promises invite us to dream. And I'd like to suggest that those who have lost the capacity to dream have lost sight of the promises of God. Our capacity to dream is fed, fueled, inspired by our connection to the promises that God has given to us that we've not yet seen fulfilled. All right. You guys all ready? Are you sure? I have a couple of funny things that I've read in the last month or two that I just put all together. I figured after eating all we ate for Christmas, this might be an encouragement to you. I'm just here to serve. What do we learn from cows, hippos, and elephants? It's impossible to reduce weight by eating green grass, salads, and walking. Huh? Amen. People need to learn the difference between a want and a need. I want a nice body. I need banana pudding. This is one of my favorites ever. Right now, donuts are healthier than romaine lettuce. I have waited my whole life for this moment. 2018 was filled with quite a few vegetable recalls. I remind you, there were no recalls on bacon. And then the last one I just read the other day said, my stomach is flat, but the L is silent. You have to picture, yeah, never mind. All right. Second Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My stomach is flat, but the L is silent. Just write it down. You'll get it later. Yeah. So when it said, I didn't go to the gym this morning, that makes 5 years in a row. All right, 2 Corinthians 1. Let's get going here. About a month or so ago, I took two Sunday mornings to talk about perils or challenges, difficulties that we face as believers, just as people. And the first one was bitterness, resentment. The second, jealousy. And bitterness, resentment is a contaminating influence in people's lives. The scripture warns about how bitterness in one person will defile many. It's contagious. If you watch the news, be careful, because much of what you hear is through the spirit of bitterness. You'll find when the influence of bitterness will enable you to become offended easily. When you see that stirring up, make sure that you rise to protect your heart from the contamination of somebody else's bitterness. Both bitterness and jealousy hide under the guise of discernment. It hides under the notion that you see into the heart or the motive of another person. And the scripture is pretty clear that nobody can know the heart, your own heart, let alone the heart of another person. And when we start moving into the area of trying to figure out the motives of another person, we're actually into an area that's taboo. Bitterness is an attachment to the past. Jealousy is an attachment to the past. Jealousy actually works hand in hand with entitlement. That assumes I am owed certain things in life, and when somebody else gets blessed instead of me, somebody else has the favor, the open door, the opportunity, whatever it might be, it makes me feel very less and very insecure in who I am because of their breakthrough, their blessing. Jealousy is a contaminant as well. And so I took a couple weeks to talk about those two perils. And today I want to talk about the third. So Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. It's a happy day. We are happy people, and I'll try to remind you throughout the message that this is happy. This is happy. But the third one, the third area, I think is the most devastating and the most damaging of all three, and it's called disappointment. Disappointment robs people of the courage for the future. Think about this. Disappointment is anchored to yesterday. Bitterness is anchored to yesterday. You were born for tomorrow. You were designed to make a difference in this present moment that impacts the course of history. That's who you are. The Apostle Paul dealt with this subject uniquely two different times. One time he was telling, in Romans 8, he was describing that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And he goes through, you know, angels can't do it. Nobody can do it. And then he mentions things present and things to come. Notice he didn't mention the past. Things present, things to come. Why? Yesterday can't remove you from the love of God, but it can shut down your awareness of the love of God. Both bitterness, regret, disappointment is attached to yesterday, and it's trying to, the enemy uses those things to redefine who we are and where we are and what our purpose is. That's right. I played a lot of sports in school and had some interesting injuries through the years, broken bones, etc., a couple surgeries. But the one that affects me every once in a while, hasn't for a number of years now, is this left knee of mine will get dislocated. I've actually, in Weaverville a number of years ago, it dislocated, and Chris happened to be there, and I said, I need help. And he came over, and I told him what to do to get it back into place, because it's not something that you can do on your own. Told him where to put his foot and where to pull and where to straighten, and then we heard this big pop as the joint. It was glorious. I wish I had a video. I could inspire all of you and get a whole bunch of pity in the process. It would be just be beautiful. Helped him to put it back into place so I can get up and function. The crazy thing is about a joint that is dislocated, a shoulder, a knee, whatever it might be, fingers, they're yours. It's you. It's alive. It's not severed. But it doesn't function. There's very little function. Life is still there. I can't walk on it. I can't straighten it. I can't do anything with it until it gets put back into place. Disappointment dislocates a purpose, a person from their purpose, dislocates a person from their destiny. The enemy works hard to keep us focused on what didn't work so that we're of no use for what could work. Disappointment is the mother of depression. It is depression in diapers. Not dealing with it in early stages deeply affects our emotional, mental, and spiritual health. There's a great verse in Proverbs that I quote, we review fairly often. It's in chapter 12 or 13. Just read them both. It'll be... And just keep reading when you're done with those two. Because it's just all so good. But in chapter 12 or 13, I forget which one, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Desire realized is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So what is it saying? Disappointment actually makes us vulnerable to spiritual disease. It's like our immune system is shut down in disappointment. If we don't know how to strengthen ourselves in those moments, we will be affected by circumstances that didn't turn out the way we wanted, the way we prayed, the way we believed for. Everybody in this room has had all kinds of things happen that were not planned, that were never supposed to happen. Disappointments, losses, betrayals, criticisms, all the junk. We've all experienced them. And no one ever likes them, and we're not supposed to. But how we navigate in that adverse situation, adverse winds, the sailboat can actually position its sail to advance against the oncoming wind. And correct attitude of heart, biblical mandates that we pray over, meditate on, we actually make personal advancements in the most adverse moments. In fact, I'd like to suggest to you that what you were born for is on the other end of adverse winds. Yeah. What you were designed for means the adjustment of the heart trusting God, learning to trust Him when there's things you cannot control, you cannot explain. Trust Him in those moments because it will help you. Even though it feels like you're going backwards, it actually causes us to advance in the most difficult times. And that's where strength is formed. Disappointment is a thief. It's a thief because it robs us of a sense of vision and purpose. In fact, what happens, disappointment is what people hide behind who secretly in their heart accuse God of not being faithful. Many would never want to think that consciously, but what it does is it protects that in a wrong way, protects that offense towards God because things didn't turn out the way they were supposed to. I don't think it's possible to get where God has designed us to go as individuals, as family units, as a church family. I don't think it's possible to get where God has designed us to go without us learning how to navigate through this issue of disappointment. God is the God of promise. There are over 7,700 promises in the Bible. 7,700. I only know that because I have a friend who memorized them all in multiple translations, just because he could. He was an amazing man. He's in heaven now with the Lord, but he would memorize all these promises, and he would just rattle off things to encourage people. He was the most fun person to be with because he was just one big fountain of encouragement, and he would do it with God's word. He would just encourage, this is what God says about this, this is what God says about that. So think about this. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing that happened after their sin is God gave a promise. Genesis 3, verse 15, he gives a promise of a redeemer. He actually had the promise prepared before there was a problem. Because God is the one who has solutions before we make the mess. Everything was thought of ahead of time, and he set the stage so that we could be restored to him, forgiven of sin, and healed in our sense of identity and purpose. So here we've got this verse out of Proverbs. Says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. So there's the opposite, the other side of the coin. Hope deferred can make you sick. Desire realized, fulfilled dreams, answers to prayer, that whole area of life. Desire realized is a tree of life. Tree of life is mentioned in three books of the Bible. It's mentioned in Genesis, in Proverbs, and Revelation. At least to my way of thinking, Genesis talks about what was. Proverbs talks about what is. Revelation talks about what's to come. So the point is that the tree of life, if you just turn back to Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they've got a tree, the knowledge of good and evil. They can't eat of that one. They can eat from all the rest. Once they sin and eat the forbidden fruit, an angel goes to guard them from eating of the tree of life. The thought behind it is that if I become now a sinner and I broke covenant with God and I now eat of the tree of life, it won't fix my problem, but it instead makes me eternally a sinner with no hope for redemption. In other words, it locks me into a predetermined eternal purpose. So just think with me now. If desire realized is a tree of life, what is it saying? It's saying part of your eternal purpose is revealed in fulfilled dreams, fulfilled desires. God gives us promises not to entice. It is impossible for God to lie. He's not a tease. He doesn't put up false hope and then cause us to crash and burn. He's a loving Father. And this Father presents us with promises to inspire and instill in us the capacity to dream. Many believers, because of disappointment, have lost the capacity to dream. Many believers, because of the loss of promises, have lost the capacity to dream. I just heard recently. Yeah. Promises are the invitation of God into a relational journey where together we labor to see things happen in the earth that reveal his nature. Yeah. pay you later. We are in this relational journey where in cooperation, we see his purposes manifest in the earth. Now, he can do anything and everything we do better. He could position himself on the planet one place, cause every person on the entire planet to hear the gospel as he preached, if he wanted to. But he's chosen not to do that because his desire is to work through sons and daughters. Why? Because the ambition of God the Father is to be revealed as the Father. Now, God can show up and reveal himself as the Creator. He can reveal himself as love. He can reveal himself as the great judge. He can reveal himself as the righteous one, the holy one. But it takes a child to reveal the nature of a father. Because the nature of the father can't reveal himself as father by himself. There has to be evidence somewhere. Just as the Creator would create to demonstrate his capacity for creativity. So a father's effect on the well-being of a son or a daughter is what gives proof or evidence that God is actually a perfect, wonderful, glorious Heavenly Father. If you take the Gospel of John and you take everything you can find about why Jesus came to earth, you'll have a wonderful list. In 1 John, it says he came to destroy the works of the evil one. We know that he came to die in our place. We know that he came to redeem us. He came to die and to be raised from the dead. We know that he came to initiate the awareness, the realization of the kingdom of God at hand, within reach. There's a great list of all the reasons why he came, but they are all sub-points of one primary point. The Gospel of John deals with it well. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus, who came to reveal the Father, remember, the Son, through his behavior, reveals who he's related to. In other words, he only does what he sees his Father do. He only says what he hears his Father say. This is Jesus. So what is he doing? He's revealing the nature of the Father. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. There's no deviation at all. Exact representation of the Father. So Jesus then tells his disciples, in John 20, he says, as the Father sent me, I send you. How did the Father send him? To reveal the Father. How then are we sent? To reveal the Father. What's the point? He is revealed for who he is through your answers to prayer. Tree of Life experience. The fact that you and I have this invitation to come before the Almighty God. Negotiate's the wrong word, so I'm not sure what one to use, but I'll use it anyway. To negotiate over the affairs of man. He is interested in input. Promises don't make me God, but they bring me into a relationship where through my time with him, we negotiate over the affairs of man so that we can see his will and purposes accomplished in the earth. He's looking for that agreement. He's looking for the co-laborer. He's looking for the two to be made one. Old Testament, you can't receive an accusation against somebody unless you have two or three witnesses. Why? It's the many becoming one voice. It's marriage, and the two shall become one flesh. It's when you're born again, you become one with Christ. This whole concept is God takes the many and brings them together into one. The members of the body are called individual members that become one loaf in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11. So here's this theme. Now, let's take a look at this if you still have your Bibles open, if you're courageous enough to keep it open. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now, what was yes? The promises, all right? All the promises of God, verse 20, in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Okay, that's an awkward rendering. Let me read it to you out of the NIV. Verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made," 7,700 over, "no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Before you ever believed a promise, he already determined yes. I have some amazingly good news for you. Before you ever believed a promise, he said yes. All right, let me keep reading. Yeah, it's too late. It's too late. You had a chance. You missed it. All right. "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Listen to this phrase. "And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So here it is. The Father decrees a promise, but he waits for what? The co-laborer, the one who says amen, the one who comes into alignment with his heart. People say, "Well, my prayers just aren't getting answered." Then change the way you pray. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't talk to me about what's in my heart. Well, talk to him about what's in his. Yeah, discover what it means to seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added. Go to his agenda first and see how he blesses yours and see how he changes yours. See, the point is you and I are indebted, in a sense, to reveal the Father how? Through answers to prayer. It's the breakthroughs. It's the fact that you suffer loss and it matters enough to you that you get alone with God and you cry out for the breakthrough so that loss doesn't happen again. You have that disappointment. You have that person who's got a horrible disease and you prayed and they didn't get healed. They died. What do? Well, you don't just brush it off. You get alone with God. Why? Because he gave a promise to you and to me about him demonstrating his life, his love, his power through his own children. You get alone with God till you get breakthrough. It's not complicated, but it is challenging. It's not complicated. How do you get breakthrough? Take risk. What do you do if you don't get breakthrough? Get alone with God. Then what do? Take more risk. You go into the presence, cry out to God, go in where there's hurting people, and you serve. And you just keep that going back and forth until you and I learn to do what God's called us to do well. You and I may stink at the assignment, but it doesn't give us the right to change the assignment. You are living and breathing because he has hope you will believe for the impossible. You are living and breathing because when the impossibilities of life yield to a son or a daughter, the Father is revealed and he is glorified. He is exalted. People look at certain things that you and I may do and they go, "Well, they're not that good. That must be God." This one psalm says, certainly the nations will say, "God is among them." In other words, they're not that sharp. But God must be there because look at what's happening through them. And that's what you want. You want to display the nature, the kindness, the heart of God in such a way that people around you are impacted by who he is. Promises invite us to dream. And I'd like to suggest that those who have lost the capacity to dream have lost sight of the promises of God. Our capacity to dream is fed, fueled, inspired by our connection to the promises that God has given to us that we've not yet seen fulfilled. Yep. It's absolutely the truth. Well, I love you too. Thanks. In him, we provide the amen. It's amazing to me that God would want to co-labor because he can do everything better. He just is that impacted by the role that you place that he actually makes himself vulnerable to the desires of people. Promises don't make me God. I don't dictate to him what he's to do. But he does invite me into a relationship where I have influence on what happens. Why would he do that? I don't know. He wants the mark of who you are in him to be seen for what it is. There's something about the nature of God revealed when he uses people like you and me to accomplish his purposes, and that's the invitation. The invitation is for us to believe for the impossible. And it's been a whole bunch of years now for me, and it means that there's breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. You're overwhelmed by what God is doing, and then there's loss and loss and loss, and you get alone with God. I need to say, God, you've got to do something in me because this isn't okay. This isn't okay. It's not okay that this child has this disease. It's not okay that this has happened to this family. It's not okay. It has to matter enough. Benny and I, we've had an interesting couple of weeks. And, oh goodness, I think it might have been Christmas Day, either that or day before, so sometime this last week. I woke up at like midnight, and I had gone to bed at late. So I woke up at midnight, couldn't go back to sleep. So she said, "You awake?" I go, "Oh yeah, I'm miserably awake. Yes, I am." And I said, "Oh, let's just get up." So we got up at 2:30. We had breakfast at 3. As every good family should have at least one time in your life, just get up, have breakfast at 3. And I had just smoked some bacon the day before on my Traeger. So the will of God was all over this meal. And had that, the waffles and the eggs and the bacon, and made some good strong coffee, so strong you can walk on it without faith. It's the will of God for my life right there. So at 3 in the morning, we're sitting there eating breakfast. And I thought, you know what, we're up. I just need to go pray. That's what it is oftentimes. It's just the Lord is just summoning us. Step aside. Step aside. Talk with me about the things that matter. See, the disciples saw so many things from Jesus. I can just imagine us being one of the disciples going, "Can you, that little bread and fish thing you did where everybody got to eat and there's leftovers, can you show me that one? Or that walking on the water, that was pretty cool. Didn't like the storm, but I like the walking on the water. Can you teach me that one?" And yet there was only one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, which is strange to me, because they're with him for 3.5 years. They see all kinds of stuff, more miracles that can be listed in a book anywhere. And they asked only one thing for him to teach them. They said, "Would you teach us to pray?" They saw something about his life. He was an expression of this Father that he met with on the mountain day after day. And it so provoked them to a righteous jealousy that they said, "Can you just teach us that?" They saw everything else somehow comes from that. And the word that I have felt over this next year is a little different than I normally feel. I've got great hope for the year, but I've got a challenge that comes with it. It's that this is a year of increased breakthrough with promises that is directly tied to an increase in prayer. I saw a quote here in the last 6 months, I forget when, a quote from one of the great fathers of the faith. Some of you may know who it is. I've forgotten by now. I slept since then, so I forgot. I would remember if it was mine, but it's not mine, so it's somebody else. It said, "You can tell the popularity of a church by their attendance on Sunday morning. You can tell the popularity of the pastor by how many people show up Sunday night. You can tell the popularity of God by the attendance at the prayer meeting." Here, let me just turn that knife around while I've got it in here. There's this invitation by the God of the universe to come and meet with him. And in that meeting, be changed and become a transformer. It's in the dialogue with God. You're not getting answers to prayer, then change what you pray. Change how you pray. Do something, because the problem isn't on his end of the equation. If it's not working, it's not him. If it's not working, it's not him. So you get back to the drawing board and you say, here I am again. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to dialogue with you in such a way that things change around me and you're honored and glorified. Do something in me and through me so that when we talk, transformation takes place. God has invited us into a co-laboring role, one that we never could earn for ourselves, a co-laboring role to have influence on the course of history. And this is why you're still breathing air, as you're part of that family, part of that team. When I put my kids to bed at night, there's a couple things I would say to them over and over again. And one of them was, when you go to sleep tonight, just remember, you're part of a team that's here to change the world. And the other one that I repeated often was, as you go to sleep tonight, ask God if there's anything that's impossible that he wants you to do. And so I'm saying that to you as though you're going to sleep right now. Some of you already have. As you go to sleep, ask God if there's anything that's impossible. See, you've got to be driven by a God-sized dream. If you're driven by a dream that you could accomplish on your own, it's not a God dream. In fact, let me take it a step farther. If you're not overwhelmed by what he has assigned for you to do, you've not heard what he has to say. Because his assignment is so overwhelming that it compels us to trust. I look at the assignment and I realize this is not something I can do. So I either ignore the word or I come into a relationship of trust. So my prayer, my cry is that God, you would give us a grace for prayer in this next season, unlike any previous season of our life. And we give you permission. I give you permission to wake them up. That's cheating, but it's all right. I got the mic. We do invite you to teach us to pray. We want to step more fully into why we are on planet Earth, the assignment that you've given us in different spheres of life. And I ask, Father, that Jesus would be exalted through how we do life. And that you, in fact, would teach us to pray. There's always a chance when we have this many people in a room that there are people here that have never, as we would say, surrendered their life to Christ, never put faith in Jesus for salvation and actually be forgiven of sin and changed from the inside out. The Bible calls it being born again. It's changes that happen on the inside of a person that we could never perform on ourselves. But it happens miraculously when people simply put their faith in Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a life and death issue. And if there's anyone in the room that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I'm right with God, then I want you just to put a hand up, just right where you are. I want to make sure that I see anyone right back over here. All right. Wonderful. Another one right over here. Beautiful. Another one. Yep. Another. There's another one there. All right. Anybody else? Right over here is another one. Wonderful. Yep. It's so beautiful. That's right. Most incredible thing. Wait just a moment longer. I want to make sure that I saw everyone. Just put your hand up. Just say, Bill, I don't want to leave until I know I'm right with God. Put your hand up real quick. I would like for those who put your hands up, if you would just... In fact, why don't you all stand? It'll make it a little bit easier, a little more practical. I want you just to come down to this. We've got friends over here that we know and trust. I want them to talk with you, to pray with you. And a miracle is going to take place in your life today. Today. This is wonderful. Let's have ministry team come up. Let me pray one more thing. How many of you would say, Bill, disappointment has robbed me long enough. I want to put an end to it. Put an end to it. That's you. All right. Since it's most everyone, put a hand on the shoulder of somebody next to you and say, Jesus, deliver them from disappointment. Let them hear from you so clearly that they are never robbed from in this way again. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name.